Song of Solomon is it's a classic, you know, all-time classic love story. It's the story of you know, the country girl meets the prince. And we've all heard these type of stories before, you know, Cinderella and different ones where it's the girl from a lowly station, you know, she's out in the country, servant girl or whatever, and then she has a chance encounter with a prince, right? And something happens and they lock eyes, right? And it's love at first sight, you know? And then as the story progresses, right, eventually she's taken out of the fields and into the palace, you know, and no more of the dirty clothes that she was wearing. Now it's like the beautiful dresses, right? And all the little girls are like, oh man, I want to be that one day. You know, I want to be that sort of girl that becomes a princess. Right. And she goes from nobody to royalty. Right. And how many different stories have been written with that same plot? Right. With that same story. Right. With from rags to riches. Right. The girl who marries the prince and ends up in the palace. And that's the story of Song of Solomon that we're going to see today. But as I was studying, it's also the story of the gospel, isn't it? That sort of rags to riches story, where we go from our sin to being saved, taken from where we were and taken to where Jesus Christ is. Billy Graham would often say about John 3:16, he would say it's the greatest love story ever told. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love story of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus' love for us and of his condescension, his coming to where we are, and his rescuing us from the life that, the only life that we knew. Now, in this story that we're going to see in the book of Song of Solomon, we're not the king in this story. We are the one in need of being rescued. And we see this idea in the New Testament, right, in many of the books that are written, the idea of the church as the bride of Christ. And I want to read a couple passages. The first is in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just go ahead and read it, where Paul is giving instructions to different people in different relationships, but he talks about the husbands, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And Paul weaves in this picture of the church as the bride of Christ. And he talks about the holiness that needs to be there and the holiness that Jesus Christ died to make in the church. Another passage in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, where John hears a voice in heaven, and the voice says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And we know the idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where it's Jesus Christ and the church, the saints, the bride of Christ at that supper, as Jesus Christ and his bride. And in the Song of Solomon, when we see the king, when we see Solomon and his bride, we find that the bride constantly refers to the king with a particular name. And it's not king, right? Though that was his title, that was his rank. And it's not even, you know, sir, like many people, I'm sure, else referred to him as. But instead, over and over and over in this book, we find that she refers to him as my beloved. Because he was more than just a king to her. He was more than just saying sir, but instead, he was her beloved. And it's this name that talks about the love that they had for each other. And in that king, in that beloved, we see Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to see this morning. Jesus Christ as our beloved. And this story, it's a story of love. It's a story of grace. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story of forgiveness. And it's the same story that we've experienced as believers. But it's also a story of change for the bride. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, she really sums up basically the whole story in her own words when she says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." And in that, she tells of a new place and a new experience and a new status. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we look at Jesus Christ as our beloved. And so in verse 4 of chapter 2, in the word brought, where she says, "He brought me," the word brought tells us of a new place, a new place. She was brought from where she was to then a place where she did not belong. And she in chapter 1, as she talks, she describes herself. And so she says, if we look back in chapter 1 and verse 5, here's what she says about herself. Here's her self-portrait that she lays out. She says, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." And first she starts out, right in the beginning of verse 5, and she mentioned again in verse 6, as she says, "I am black but comely." And the idea of black there is not like her natural skin color, but she says in verse 6 that it's because the sun hath looked upon me. She's talking about that she had to work outside. She references as the keeper of the vineyard. So she's saying she worked outside, and with the constant sun beating down upon her, her skin had darkened. And in that day, that's not what you wanted. Now, today, people pay for that, you know, and they go to special tanning places, right? Or they'll buy whatever in the store, or they'll spend however amount of time outside trying to get tan. Back in those days, though, it was a sign that you were lower class. It was a sign that you had to work for a living. You couldn't just sit in your house all day in the shade, you know, eating grapes or whatever they would do, right? It was that you had to be outside. And so she looks at this as almost like this sign that she constantly had to wear, that she was low class, that she had to be outside and work for a living. Anybody who saw her and saw how tan she was would know right away her position in life, that this was who she was. And so she says, "Look not upon me," in verse 6, "because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." She goes on to say, "My mother's children were angry with me." So her mother's children, these would be like same mother but different father. So they would be like basically like stepbrothers, right? And she said, "They're angry with me," right? There was no love in that relationship. And she says, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards." So they said she needs the help, right? She couldn't just sit in the house. She had to go out and help them as the keeper of this vineyard, right? The person who would be basically on watch, right? She would be the lookout there at that vineyard. And then it says in the end of verse 6, "But mine own vineyard have I not kept." And that was, it's like this, she's using this play on words to reference that she couldn't take care of herself. And you can understand, right? If you're outside in the sun all day, what good is a skincare routine, right? And, you know, all the moisturizer in the world or whatever, I'm sure it helps a little bit. But her point was, because of what I do, because I have to be outside, because of the work I have to do, I'm not able to take care of myself. I'm not as able to keep my hair and all of those things, the clothes and all of that, like some of these other ladies that don't have to work for a living. They can just sit in their house all day and have that wealth. She goes, that's not who I am. That's not what I am able to do. She was just a commoner. She wasn't anything special by birth, or she wasn't royalty, none of that. And that's how she saw herself. And so knowing all this, knowing how she describes herself and how she sees herself, we can then ask the question, well, why would a king be interested in her? Right? Of all the people in the land at that day, and I'm sure all the people that the king could come in contact with, why her? Why her? And, you know, in this description, in her description of herself, we can see for us the Bible's description of who we were, of who we were before we met Jesus Christ. And I think we could sum it up in the word unworthy. Unworthy. We're unworthy of God's attention. David said in Psalm chapter 8, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And David asked that question. He says, who are we that God would pay any heed to us, that God would spend any time watching us, caring about us, seeing us? Who are we? And what do we have to offer to God? we don't have any wealth that we could offer to God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He does not sit there in heaven needing our wealth. What power do we have to offer to God? What power can we add to the might of God? We can't add anything to who God is. He has all the power. He has all the influence. And why would God spend one moment considering us? We're not worthy of his attention. I like what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not worthy to even tie his sandals. Because I'm not worthy to even stoop down in the dust and do that most menial of tasks for him. John said, I'm not worthy of that. That's who we are. How are we worthy of God's attention? And yet, as you look through the book of Song of Solomon, you see that the king loved her. The king loved her in spite of all how she saw herself. And the king loved her in spite of this fact that she had to work, right? That she had to work for a living. And you know, for us, it's not our labors that earn us God's love. It's not that if we can work hard enough, we will then deserve and earn the love of God. It's not our attempts at self-improvement, trying to make ourselves better, trying to lift ourselves up so that then God will love us. It's not us trying to become a moral person, where we work on our morality and we're just a better person, where we can finally attain what we would consider a good person. Because Isaiah says, listen, all your righteousnesses, without Christ, they're just as filthy rags. That's all they are. And we could liken them to just the garments that she would wear out to work, right? Things that you work in, not clothes that you would wear to meet the king. That's our sin. That's who we were. We cannot make ourselves in any way attractive to God in our sin and in our wickedness. And I want us to go to Malachi chapter 1. Because Malachi says something that I want us to see this morning. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel through the prophet Malachi because they had not been worshiping the Lord as they should. They'd been cutting a lot of corners in their rebellion. And really in their selfishness. And so he's talking to them about the offerings that they had been bringing, the sacrifices. And we have looked at this back in Leviticus, they were supposed to have a perfect sacrifice. They were to get the best. They were to bring that. And he says in verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord says, listen, you wouldn't bring these sort of things for your governor. You wouldn't bring this sort of offering as a gift to your governor. He goes, that's how bad these things are. And then he says, verse 9, he says, beseech God and see if he will accept what your governor wouldn't even accept. See if he'll regard you in a better light than your governor would. The God of all holiness who has demanded a good sacrifice from you. And you know, in our sin, we're like that sacrifice that we try and bring before God. We are that lame and that dirty sacrifice. We are that polluted sacrifice. And yet many people try to offer themselves to God and they brush off a little of the dirt as much as they can and say, am I not now good enough for God? And the answer will always be no. In your sin, you are not good enough for God. You're not acceptable to him. You're not pure in his eyes in your sin and apart from Christ. And it's that's what they tried in Malachi chapter 1, and that's what many of us try. We try and do the best we can, but our best isn't good enough for God. And yet God knows us. And in spite of all that he knows about us, God still loves us. For God so loved the world. And you can put your name right in there, that God loves each and every one of you. And God's desire is to, in his love, take us from where we are. Take us from our sin. Take us from our wickedness and rescue us from that. And you know, back in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, he brought me to the banqueting house. He brought me. And I might be reading too much into this word brought, but I like to think that the king went and he found her in that vineyard, right where she was, as dirty and as dusty and as sweaty as she might have been that day. And he just held out his hand to her and says, you come with me. Come with me. I'm going to take you away from here. I'm going to take you to where I am. And I like to think that's how it happened, because that's what Jesus Christ did for us, right? He didn't make us come to where he was. He went to where we were. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, Christ being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and he came to where we were. And he simply held out his hand and he said, if you just trust in me, I'll take you out of all of this and I'll bring you to where I am. And when we trust in Jesus Christ and we start that relationship with him, he takes us out of our labors for salvation, out of our attempts to be righteous. He says, you don't need to do that anymore. He takes us out of our sin and he says, that doesn't need to be who you are anymore. And he brings us out of all of that. And he brings us to a new place and a new life with him. But it's an invitation that we all have to accept. He holds out his hand to us. He gives us all of Scripture that says, trust in me and let me rescue you. Let me deliver you. But it's an invitation we have to each accept. For by faith we say, I choose Christ as my Savior, as my deliverer. So we see in the word brought, we see a new place. But secondly, I want to see in the word banqueting in verse 4. It tells us of a new experience. A new experience. He brought me to the banqueting house. Banqueting house there literally means a house of wine. She was not brought there as a laborer. She wasn't brought there as a worker, as a servant who was going to, a waitress that would go around and serve all of that. And I love this picture because she went from making wine or that process to now partaking of that. She went from laboring to now enjoying and just experiencing all of that enjoyment and that rest. She went from working to live, or working for a better life, to actually experiencing it. Do you know of the wealthiest self-made billionaires, it took them on average 8 years to earn their first million. 8 years to earn their first million if you're a self-made billionaire. So how long would it take us to earn our first million? You and I, we're not self-made billionaires, I don't think. How long would it take? If you saved, here's the math, if you saved $100 every day, $100 every day, I'd be happy. I'd be happy with saving $100 every day. If you did that, it would take you 10 million days to become a billionaire, right? To become a billionaire, it would take you 10 million days or over 27,000 years to be a billionaire. So, I mean, if you started right now and saved $100 every day, you wouldn't make it. Even if you had started yesterday, you would not get there. 27,000 years. It would take you 27 years to reach your first million. That's not bad, right? I hope I have 27 years left, right? So if I saved $100 every day, it would take me over 27 years. And, interest. If you got interest that would, on your money, it would make it go faster, but I think it's safe to say that none of us are going to get to be billionaires that way. None of us will. And we look at her and we look at who she was and we go, she's not really going to get where she ends up. She's not going to get into the palace how she is in chapter 1, those verses that we read, right? Who she is and all that she's doing, she's not really on a path to the palace in chapter 1. But yet she ends up there. She ends up with that new experience because of what the king did for her. On our own, we're not on a path to righteousness. We're not on a path to heaven. But if Jesus Christ intervenes in our life, where we simply trust in him, we will find ourselves with this new experience. And the new experience is that of grace. That of grace. No longer working for our salvation, but experiencing it by grace. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his mercy that he saved us. It's not that we have in any way labored to acquire righteousness, though we were trying. It was by mercy and by grace that he saved us. And all of a sudden, when we trust in Christ, there's this new experience where all of a sudden, it's not how good can you be, when it said it's God by his grace has made you righteous. It's not about your laboring for salvation anymore. It's you experiencing the grace of God that brings salvation. That's the difference. And that's the difference between the Bible and so many other religions. It's not of works. It's by grace. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Paul is talking about grace and works, and he goes right to the definition of the two words. And so he says, listen, if it's by grace, then that means it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And Paul says, listen, by definition, if it's by grace, he says it can't be by works. And if it's by works, it cannot be by grace. He says there is no combination of the two, and there's no way it can be both. He says it is either by grace or by works. And so when God tells you, for by grace are ye saved through faith, it then follows that it's not of yourselves, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we see this new experience that the bride in Song of Solomon goes through, where she goes from laboring to now just the experience of grace, where she sees all that was provided for her. And you know, so many times we get these advertisements that, you know, big bold letters, they always say free, right? They're something's free. But we know, right? There's always a catch to these things. They're never just giving away anything for free, sadly, right? No matter how many times you try to answer these. But there's always a catch, right? There's always like shipping and handling, or there's always, you know, like, it's like a $5 item that they're giving away for free, and then it's like $20 to ship it. And you go, I'm not doing that. Or first month is free, and then you're locked into a contract, or the other 11 months, you know, you're paying for that. And in those 11 months, you know, you're paying for that first free month. It's like nothing's ever free, it seems. And the idea is, if you have to pay in some way, then it is not free. And when Jesus says salvation is free, it's by grace. His word means you do not have to pay. You don't have to work for your salvation. Jesus wants to give us that new experience of grace where we simply trust in him and he freely gives us salvation. But more than just the experience of grace for her, it was also the new experience of enjoyment and blessing that was provided for her by the king. Right? Again, she didn't have to work for this enjoyment. The king gave it to her. And the place that she was brought to, right? He brought me to the banqueting house. That has a very specific function, right? He didn't bring her to the, you know, the dishwasher. You know, that has a very specific function. Or, you know, the laundry machine. Very specific function. He brought me to the banqueting house. That was there for enjoyment and for pleasure, for rest, for relaxation. That's where he brought her. And the king was wanting to bless her and provide for her all that she could have because of all that he had, right? He provided for her out of what he had. And Jesus Christ has brought us to his banqueting house. And I love Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Boy, that's a new experience when you get saved, to experience all the blessings that God wants to pour out upon your life through Jesus Christ. That new experience. And when you're brought to the banqueting house, you don't have to bring anything. You don't have to provide anything, right? Sometimes we'll have potluck dinners, which means everybody brings something. Right, you bring your signature dish or you know, whatever, something you pick up in the store on the way because you forgot, whatever. You bring something, right? It's potluck. He didn't ask her to bring anything. He said, I will bring you here and I will provide everything for you. That's God. That's the God that we have, who says, listen, when you're saved, you don't have to bring anything from your past. He says, you just come to me and I will provide. I will pour out my blessings upon you. And Jesus has provided everything for us. If you want joy, the Bible says in John 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If you want love, Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How about peace? John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You want forgiveness? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about wisdom? James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And you know, we could go on and on and talk about all that we could want and find that it's all there in Christ for us. He's provided all that for us. He didn't say, "When you come to me, you bring your own peace. You bring your own wisdom. You get your own love and your own grace and your mercy and forgiveness and all of that." He says, "You come to me and trust in me and I will provide all of that for you." He brought us to his banqueting house. He says, it's a new experience. It's grace. You're not having to work for this. It's a new experience of simply enjoying what I can do for you, what I can provide for you. It's a new experience. And you know what God gives to us as his children is far greater than anything we could hope to achieve on our own. Anything that we could try and work for or gain on our own, in our own strength, our own abilities, what God gives is greater than anything we could ever earn. So there was a new place. There's a new experience. But there's one more word I want to look at in verse 4. And it's the word banner. "His banner over me was love." And the word banner tells us of a new status that she had. I would imagine that when she got to that banqueting house, she felt a bit out of place because this wasn't a place where she belonged, right? She belonged in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1, right? Keeping the vineyard. That was her place in life. And now she is brought to this banqueting house. And you can imagine that it would felt probably a bit awkward for her. I remember when I was in college, I took a class. And in that class, I felt a bit out of place. I took Music Theory 1. Now, in Music Theory 1, there was a bunch of kids in that class that had taken piano like all their life, right? From the time they were like 2, right? They had been taking piano and they knew everything. They would sit in the front row and the teacher would ask a question. And I'm there going, you know, trying to count through my thirds and all that and whatever. And they're answering the questions like that. And why I felt out of place was there was a prerequisite for this class, fundamentals of music. And they were like, "Before you take Music Theory 1, make sure you know the fundamentals of music." Why? When I don't have time for the fundamentals of music, I don't have all the time in the world to take classes, so I'm going to jump right to Music Theory 1. There was a reason they had that prerequisite, right, for that. So I felt really out of place. Like I was not up to the level of everyone else in that class. But listen, I had signed up for that class. And the dean of academics had said, "You can take that class." So whether I felt out of place or not, I belonged in that class. I had just as much right as anyone else to be there in that class. She had every right to be there in that banqueting house. Didn't matter how she felt about that. Because the king had said, "You're allowed to be here. I have brought you to this place." And she had over her this banner. And it was a banner that said, "I love you." That's what that banner said about her. And, you know, I'm sure there are people there that maybe they looked at her and said, you know, she's pretty tan, right? She looks like she does not belong in this place. But they would not dare to question her. They would not dare to look at her and say, "Hey, why are you here? You don't belong here. You don't have a right to be here," because they knew that the king had said, "I love her. She can be here." And they knew to challenge her meant to challenge the king. And there was no way they were going to challenge the king. She was allowed to be there. She had this new status, and the status was under the banner of the king's love. And if the king loved her, she was allowed to be there and she was accepted. Armies would march under a banner, right? And that banner would have, you know, the king's symbol on it or the king's crest something that said that this was their sovereign that they were marching for. And so they would go forth under his authority. They would say, "We are here to fight under our king's authority." And she was there under the banner of someone else's authority. And that authority wasn't on that banner. It wasn't a symbol of the king's power, right? It wasn't some like an eagle or a lion that was there to show how powerful that king was. She wasn't there under the banner of the king's power. She was there under the banner of the king's love. where everyone knew that the king loved her. And that's a different relationship than being there under the banner of the king's power or just under his authority. She was there under the banner of his love for her. And this morning, if you're saved, his banner over you is his love. And if we've accepted that invitation and he's brought us to that banqueting house, we can say as well, his banner over me is love. And that banner means we have permission to be where Christ has brought us to. We're allowed to be there. And you know, this morning, if you're saved, you are allowed to go before the throne of grace in prayer. You're allowed. You're under the banner of his love. You're allowed to bring your requests before the Lord and pour out your heart before him in his throne room. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace because we are under the banner of his love for us. We're allowed to call him our Savior. We're allowed to walk with him and know him because we can have that personal relationship with him, a personal walk with Jesus Christ because his banner over us is his love for us. We have permission to enter heaven when we die, to go to his home, to walk into his home. We have that permission because his banner over us is his love for us. It speaks of our permission. It also speaks of our protection. I want us to go to Romans chapter 8. The protection of his love for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And from verse 34 down through verse 39, as Paul ends this chapter, he just expounds upon the love of God for us. And he starts in verse 34 and he says, "Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That first question, I like the first question Paul asks in verse 34, where he says, "Who is he that condemneth?" And Paul looked around and said, "Who is going to dare to condemn me? Who's going to say that I deserve to go to hell, that I deserve the wrath and the punishment of God when he says his banner over me is love? God loves me. Jesus Christ loves me and has brought me to where I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul said. "It's by God's grace and the love of God that has brought me here." And he says, "God has delivered me from condemnation and judgment and wrath in his love." And now he says, "Who is going to dare say that he was wrong? Who is going to dare say that I should be condemned when God in his love has delivered me?" He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can try and pull me away from the love of the Almighty? Who is able to do that? And he goes down and lists so many things that so many people have gone through, so many Christians have experienced. And he says, none of those things can take us out from under the banner of his love. And even he comes down to the end of verse 38 and he says, things present, things you're going through right now, you're still under the protection of his banner. And he says, even things to come, right? Those things that you have not faced yet, those things that are coming down the road for you. He says, get ready, but those things cannot separate you from his love. You are under the banner of his love, and that means that you are protected, that nobody can take you from where Christ keeps you. We're under his protection. And verse 37, he says, "In all these things, all those things that we go through, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The conquering Christian knows the banner underneath which they march. It's the banner of the love of Christ for us. We have his permission to be where he has brought us. We are there by his protection. He keeps us there. We have a new status, and our new status is we are the beloved of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was baptized in the beginning of the Gospels? at his baptism, he hears a voice, the voice of God from heaven. And remember, the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, when you get saved, God says the same thing about you. He says, "These are my beloved children. I love them." And he says, as he looks down and sees the righteousness of Christ in us, he says, "I am well pleased in them." Because it's not their righteousness anymore that they've worked for. It's not that they have gotten anything for themselves. It's that Christ died for them, and they are under the banner of his love. And he says, "Now I look down and I see my beloved children under the banner of Christ's love for them." We have a new status. There's a new place, new experience, and a new status. In 2009, a girl named Brantley Harrison, she found a squirrel at her house. She found a squirrel that had been attacked and it had been wounded by an owl. And she found it and she made the choice to take care of it and try and raise it back to health. So she took it home. And for 5 months, her and her family treated this squirrel in their house, you know, and they just took care of it, did whatever they needed to help it get better, and they named it Bella. You know, but after 5 months, the thing had gotten better, the squirrel, and so they made the choice, you know, it's got to go back into the wild. It's a wild animal. We're going to let it go, go back to its house and all of that. So they let it go. They released it back into the wild. And you know that they said that for 8 years after that, every single day it came back to their house and it would come back. And they took it as this, you know, symbol of gratitude from the squirrel to them. And I don't know, maybe it was being grateful. But what a great picture, you know, of this squirrel that had been rescued and it understands what was done for it. And it constantly comes back to say, "Thank you." When we understand what Christ has done for us, I mean, what other response can we have but just to say thank you to the Lord? And how many of us have so many times forgotten to be grateful, forgotten to be thankful? We read that story where Jesus Christ healed those 10 lepers, right? Those 10 lepers that come running to Jesus Christ and he heals them. And he says, "Go show yourself to the priest at the temple," because there was this process they had to go through to get accepted back into society. And part of that was to be inspected by the priest to show that they'd been healed. Jesus says, "You go to the priest, you show yourself to them." So they go. On the way, they are healed. And one of them says, "I've got to go back and say thank you." And one of those lepers comes back to Jesus Christ. And in Luke 17, Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" He said, "But where are the 9? There are not found that return glory to God save this stranger." Out of the 10, one came back. Are we that one? Are we that one that is constantly returning to Jesus Christ to say thank you? I mean, how many times is it appropriate then to say thank you for what Jesus Christ has done? I mean, definitely more than once, right? Definitely more than just saying once and glorifying God once for our salvation. But I don't know, like 100 times? 1,000 times? I mean, what are we going to put as that limit? And I want us to go to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, John he's having this vision of heaven and the glories and the beauty of heaven. And he sees some creatures and some people that are in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, he records, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." And we get this picture of what's appropriate for us to give honor and glory and thanks to the one that saved us, to the one that's rescued us, to the one that's given us all things new. And what's appropriate is to thank him forever and ever and ever. And we can't put a limit on that. We can't say a specific number. Say, when you've reached this amount of times that you're done. It's an eternal thing. where it's a day-by-day thing. It's a morning and it's an evening thing. It's every moment of every day where our heart is just beating with thanks to God for what he's done for us. That's what's appropriate. That's what's appropriate and right for us because of what he has done for us, because of the depths of sin from which he took us, and because of the heights of greatness to which he has brought us. He took us from where we were, and he brought us to his banqueting house. And now his banner over us is love. Now, one more, I'm going to reference one more passage. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus Christ is talking to Simon the Pharisee. And he tells him this story, and he says there was a creditor, and he had two debtors, right? And one of those debtors owed him just a little bit. One owed him a lot. And so Jesus said, this creditor, he just forgave both of those men, right? The one who owed just a little and the one who owed a lot, forgave them both. And then Jesus asked him the question. He says, which one of them then is going to love him most? The one that was forgiven just a little or the one that was forgiven a lot? And the man responded, he said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. How much has Jesus Christ forgiven you? How much have we been forgiven? And I mean, we can look back at our past and see all that we've done and know that beyond that, there's so many things that we don't even understand that we did against God. But how about we just say this? He forgave us of all. Everything. Everything. Past, present, and future. All of that. So then the question is, how much should we love him? And it's that same amount. All. All. We should love him with all that we have. He should be our beloved with our whole heart, that we love him with everything that we have. And so we love him and we thank him and we glorify him with all that we have because he has forgiven us of all our sin. And her testimony, the testimony of this bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, was that he brought me a new place. He brought me to the banqueting house, a new experience, and his banner over me was love, a new status. I wonder today if there's someone here that we could say you're still back in that vineyard, and you're still working hard to try and earn your way and to try and earn a better life for yourself or work to get yourself better and work your way into heaven or work your way into God's favor. And that's where you still are. You're still laboring and trying your best and doing the best you can to be a good father, a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good son or daughter or whatever. You're trying your best to do that. But the King is there and Jesus Christ is there and he's holding out his hand saying, just come with me. Just trust in me. Believe in what I can do for you. And when you do that, when you just take his hand by faith and you say, it's no longer about what I can do. It's no longer about who I am. It's all about what Christ has done for me. It's all about that he died on the cross, paid for my sins, and offers me forgiveness. The moment you take his hand, he'll take you from where you were. He'll take you from your sin, your wickedness, and he'll take you from that road to an eternity in hell. And he'll take you to a new place, a new experience, a new status, where you are no longer a sinner, but now you are beloved of God. You're a saint. You're on your way to heaven. And if you're still in that vineyard, you're still trying hard, understand that Jesus Christ is holding his hand out to you today, saying, won't you just trust in me? Won't you accept that today? And when you do that, you'll experience all that he has for you. And you can say with all that are saved, he brought me. He brought me out of where I was. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Let's close with prayer.